Continuing our study in the book of the Revelation, chapter 4 tonight, looking at the throne room of God. We saw last Sunday night that after John's messages that he received for the seven churches, and those were recorded, it says he looked and he saw a door having been opened in heaven. And he heard a voice like a trumpet, basically inviting him or commanding him to come up here into heaven. We talked about a lot of people believe that this is a reference to the rapture of the church. I don't think it's a reference to the rapture at all. This is the beginning of a series of scenes that go back and forth between the heavens and the earth. We see what takes place in heaven, and we see the result of that as it takes place upon the earth. And this is the first of those scenes where John is caught up into heaven. He says, I will show you things which must take place after this. These are going to be future events that are part of God's determined and prophesied will, part of what's described as the events on the day of the Lord. And so immediately John says in verse 2, I was in the Spirit. I was taken up by the Spirit into heaven and into the future, much like the prophet Ezekiel describes in Ezekiel chapter 8. He was by the Spirit taken to a place to describe to Israel what was going on in their days. And John writes here and says, behold, he saw two things. First and foremost, he saw a throne that was set or that was placed in heaven. And he saw that there was one who was sitting upon this throne, one who was sitting down upon the throne. And this is God. He's on the throne because he is sovereign. He is the ruler of all things. We know from the book of Hebrews chapter 4 that God's throne is a throne of grace. And we see that especially in this dispensation we're living in today. And that's true, I think, for all eternity. But that's not the focus of this picture of the throne. We don't see grace is not at the forefront. We see that this is a throne of judgment. God's throne here is set and established for judgment. I just get a couple of verses we looked at last time. Psalm 103, verse 19 says this. The Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. And that really is a picture of what this throne is about. But in Psalm chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, we read these words. It says, the Lord has prepared His throne for judgment. And that's what Revelation 4 pictures to us. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the people, and that would be the people of Israel in particular, in righteousness. And that's what John sees. He sees this preparation of the throne for the coming day of the Lord, the judgments that are going to be poured out in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And certainly it is a righteous judgment of God. We looked at verse 3 last time a little bit. It says, the one who sat there on the throne was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. We talked about the fact that we don't know a whole lot about these other than that these are rare and precious stones, meaning they're of great value, of great price, of great worth. But it also pictures the excellence of the character and nature of God. And here we see Him in His perfect holiness and we see Him in His perfect righteousness. All right, this is kind of where we left off last time. We pick up there in verse 3 again, and He also says, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Again, another precious stone, another indication of the character and quality of God and His great worth. The rainbow is described as being around the throne. This is its appearance is like an emerald. So this is not an emerald. It is a rainbow. It's like an emerald and in appearance. We see another rainbow in a vision that Ezekiel sees. If you'll turn back, we're going to look at a lot of scriptures tonight. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel opens up with a very interesting vision that he sees. We're not going to read through all of this, but go down with me to verse 26. We see in this description a picture of creatures that he describes as being cherubim. We're going to look at this in more detail in our next message, but not tonight. But in the midst of these, in the description of these cherubim, you see that above the cherubim, there is the likeness of a firmament. Okay? And above the firmament, we see, look at verse 26, above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne. So Ezekiel sees these cherubim, and then he sees above them a firmament, and above that, he says, the appearance of a throne. He says, in appearance, it was like a sapphire stone. And he says, and on the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. The wording of this is really interesting. the appearance of this, the likeness of this, and you know, it's just like, how do I describe this to you? How do I describe what I'm seeing here? So he gives it as best he can as God reveals it to him. But there's a throne, and there's one who is sitting above the throne, a man, the appearance of a man high above him. And I think this is God. Look at verse 27. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw as it were the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. So this throne that he sees is a throne that has several references to fire. And we'll see that that certainly fits with the description we see in Revelation 4 of that throne. But look at the last statement of verse 27. The appearance of fire with brightness all around it. Okay, and then he goes on. He says in verse 28, and like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so is the appearance of the brightness all around it. So this brightness, which is all around the throne that Ezekiel sees, is also like a rainbow. Okay, a rainbow, he says, in a cloud on a cloudy day. Now, what is this picture? Well, look at the last part of it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And again, how do you describe that? I mean, Israel in the Old Testament scriptures saw the glory of the Lord as a pillar of fire, a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That was the glory of the Lord coming and dwelling in their midst, and they would follow that whenever it moved and so forth. Here Ezekiel sees this brightness around this throne. He says this brightness was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And so Ezekiel says, when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking to me. So the throne that he sees has a rainbow around it as well. A rainbow in particular on a cloudy day, which is the likeness of the glory of God. Now, why is there a rainbow in heaven? Why a rainbow associated with the throne in Revelation chapter 4 around God's throne? What's the first thing, when you hear the word rainbow, what's the first thing you think of? The flood. The first thing we think of is the flood. The days of Noah after the flood. And the flood was God's judgment on the earth, and he destroyed the earth by water. Now, God made a promise. In fact, God made a covenant. We don't often refer to the Noahic covenant, but it's a covenant that he made. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 8, and we see what God says when they came off the ark, and Noah offered up sacrifices to God, and they were well-pleasing to God. But God makes an interesting statement right after he's done this. Look at verse 21. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. After Noah made the offering, it says, the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, not to Noah, but in his heart, he says, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Did the flood do anything to change what man was by nature? Is it really going to get better after the flood? No, he says, it's still the same. He says, it's evil. The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Then he says this, though. Not only will I never again curse the ground for man's sake, and that takes us back to Genesis chapter 3. This, he says, nor will I again destroy every living creature as I have done. Now, he doesn't say I'll not destroy everything. He says, I will not do it as I have done. And he says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Then he begins to describe the covenant that he's making with Noah and his seed and sons after him. But look at starting in verse 11, Genesis chapter 9, verse 11. He says, thus I establish my covenant with you. And this is Noah and his family. He says, never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So he doesn't say he'll never destroy the earth. He says he'll never destroy it with a flood of water, like he had done in this case. God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. So this is not just with Noah and his family and their descendants. This is also with every living creature. Everything that God has made, every living creature has made. This is for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and who? And the earth. This is a covenant between God and the earth. The rainbow is a sign of that covenant. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all the earth, all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. So we see that he makes this promise that the sign of that promise and that covenant that he is going to be faithful and to keep is the rainbow there. Now, look with me in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we see him reference these days of the flood of Noah, Noah's days. He first talks about, in verse 3, the fact that there are going to be scoffers coming in the last days. Let's start reading right there. 2 Peter chapter 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, their own desires, and they'll be saying, where is the promise of his coming? He says, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. Now, I think that's a description of the heavens and the earth as God originally created them. You see it described in Genesis chapter 1, where he talks about the firmament and the waters above and below the firmament. I think that's what he's describing here. Verse 6, by which the world that then existed, what happened to it? It perished. It was destroyed. How? Being flooded, being overflowed. The word that's used there is the word cataclysm. It's a deluge. A deluge with water. But, look at verse 7. The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. The heavens and the earth, which we see today, the heavens and the earth which existed after the flood of Noah's day, he says they are preserved by the same word, okay, but they're reserved for fire. They're reserved for a judgment. This is the day of judgment will bring fire upon the earth, and there will be a destruction of the earth again, but no longer by water. The rainbow is a promise he'll never, no longer do it by water. He will one day do it by fire. Look at keep your place right there and look at Matthew chapter 3. You know, when John the Baptist came preaching to the people of Israel, he reminded them about the judgment that was coming. He warned them of judgment that was coming and called upon them to repent and to hear the word of the Lord through him, the prophet, and later through the Lord Jesus himself. He says in verse 11, Matthew 3:11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me, that's Jesus, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, there are some who teach that that's the same baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, when did it take place? Pentecost. And when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, what happened to them? What else happened? Yeah, cloven, divided tongues of fire came and sat upon each of them. So people believe sometimes that it's the same thing. I don't believe it is. I think this baptism with fire is distinct from that which took place on the day of Pentecost. And I think verse 12 indicates that. It says, his winnowing fan is in his hand. That's what you use for separating the grain, the chaff from the grain and so forth, is a winnowing fan. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That, I believe, is a baptism with fire. It's a judgment. And it's a judgment that takes place by fire. And we see that indicated in the book of Revelation chapter 4. I mean, one of the things we see before the throne of God are seven lamps of fire that are burning there before the throne. These are the seven spirits, I believe, angels of God, who are going to be sent out with judgments into the earth. If you, in fact, you look at many of the judgments that are sent out by God involve fire. Whether it's a mountain burning with fire, or whether it's fire burning up the grass and the trees, or whatever it is, in Revelation chapter 8, Revelation chapter 16, both the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments indicate that. But ultimately, go back to 2 Peter, where I told you to keep your place. Look at verse 10. He says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. there's going to be a destruction of this earth that's coming. There's going to be a purging of this present heavens and the earth. It's reserved for fire until the day of judgment. Therefore, he says, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The heavens is the atmospheric heavens and the stellar heavens that surround the earth, not the dwelling place of God, but the heavens and the earth are going to be burned with fire. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So before there can be a new heavens and new earth, the first earth has to be purged with fire. So the throne of Revelation 4 is set for this judgment. But the rainbow, I think, is there as a reminder of other aspects of God's nature. Yes, God is holy, God is righteous, God is going to judge the world. But that rainbow is there as assurance and a reminder that God's promises are true. The earth was never destroyed again with water. We've had floods that have come upon the earth, yes. We've had some pretty severe floods throughout the world. Even in our own country, some floods that brought great destruction and death and so forth. But God has never destroyed the world like with water like he did before. So what he promised was true. And that rainbow is a sign of that promise, that God is true to his promises. But it's also an illustration of the fact that God is also a merciful God. You know, God will one day redeem his people Israel. Right now, they're not the people of God. The church, the body of Christ, is God's chosen people. But there's going to come a day when every promise that God has made to Israel for their restoration, for their return to the land, for the restoration of their kingdom, that's all going to be fulfilled just as God promised. And so this will be according to his mercy toward them. The 136th Psalm repeats this idea over and over and over again. His mercy endures forever. His compassion, his tender affection for his people endures forever. So those two things, that rainbow reminds them of that, but reminds us of the same thing, of God's promises and God's steadfastness to those promises and of God's mercy. We can rest in those same assurances. Go back with me to Revelation chapter 4. Well, actually, go with me to Psalm chapter 11. Now, we're going to begin looking tonight at creatures and objects that are in proximity to this throne and what they mean. But in order to understand the meaning of what we see in heaven, especially in Revelation 4 and 5, these things that are in proximity to the throne, and we looked at some of those things last time, things that come out of the throne, things around the throne, things in the midst of the throne, all of those things. The 11th Psalm speaks of the need for the righteous of God to take refuge in him. This psalm is written about what's going to take place in the future. And for Israel, that future, when this is written, involves the captivities they're going to go through and so forth and the judgment of God there. But it extends all the way into the future to the captivity they'll experience during the tribulation period. So start with me and let's start in verse 1. The psalmist writes and says, this is David who writes this, "In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You find your refuge in God because the enemy is about to strike. The enemy is about to come and shoot their arrows and bend their bows and so forth." What did he say in verse 4? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Now I want you to look at that verse and notice what it says. First thing it states is this, the Lord is in his holy temple. What was a temple for? There was a temple here upon earth. What was its purpose? This is the dwelling place of God, is it not? The place that he dwelt in the midst of his people. Here it says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Where is his throne? His throne is set in heaven. So therefore, where is his temple? It's in heaven. It is in heaven. And that's what we see. He says, don't fear, what your enemies are going to do. You can take refuge in your God. You can take refuge in the Lord because he is in his holy temple. He is sitting on his throne in heaven. And he goes on, he says this, his eyes behold, they see. His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates that. Upon the wicked he will rain coals. Coals of what? Fire. Fire. Fire and brimstone. And a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. And his countenance beholds the upright. So he describes this temple where God is sitting in heaven. This temple where God sees everything that goes on the earth. He sees the righteous. He knows who they are. He sees the wicked. And he tests their hearts. And he knows what they're doing. And so one of these days he's going to judge. He'll pour out his righteous judgment, his fiery judgment upon the wicked because he's righteous in his judgment. So God's dwelling place in heaven is described as a temple. And we see that right here in this passage in Psalm 11. But look with me in Hebrews chapter 8. Go with me to the 8th chapter of Hebrews. And start with me in verse 1. This is describing the earthly priesthood, the Levitical priesthood or the Aaronic priesthood, the sons of Aaron or the priests. And he's comparing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also a priest, although of a different order. He says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesties in the heavens. So the high priest is seated where? The right hand of the throne that's in the heavens. He is a minister of the sanctuary. That's the holy place. He said, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, and not man. So we're not talking about the earthly tabernacle or the earthly temple. We're talking about what's in heaven. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it's necessary that this one, this high priest that we have, that he also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, where God told him, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Now, look at verse 5. The priests who are on earth, that's whether they were priests in the tabernacle or the temple, they serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. So that tabernacle and that temple was just a copy. It was not the true sanctuary. The true sanctuary was found in heaven. And notice what he says. Moses was divinely instructed when he was up on the mountain, up on Sinai. When he was about to make the tabernacle, he was told, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Moses was given a pattern by God for the tabernacle, for the making and for the worship of God in that tabernacle. This dwelling place of God on earth was patterned after what? Patterned after heaven itself, the dwelling place of God in heaven itself. Keep your place right here in Hebrews and look with me in Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. And we're just going to look at two verses, starting in verse 9. He gives them a description of the tabernacle and of all the materials that are going to be needed to build this tabernacle. The wood, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, the threads, and so forth. And look at verse 8. He says, let them make me a sanctuary, a holy place, that I may dwell among them. And he says, and according to all that I show you, that's the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. Now look at verse 40, same chapter. Last verse, he says, and see to it that you make them, make all the things that go in the tabernacle, that you make it according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Now, go, keep your place right there too, and go back with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Go all the way down with me to verse 23. This is talking about the blood of the new covenant that was shed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and how it purifies, just as the blood of the old covenant was sprinkled upon the people to purify them. Look at verse 23. He says, therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves had to be purified with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. He didn't go into the temple. He says, these are just copies of the true. He entered instead into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. and to purify that temple with his own precious blood which he shed on the cross. So notice verse 23, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with sacrifices, but heaven itself was something better. Now, again, that indicates that that tabernacle and all of its furnishings were simply copies of the things that are found in the heaven where God dwells. The holy places that are made with hands were patterned after that holy place that was not made with hands, but was eternal in the heavens. David, you know, when you look at David, also received plans for the temple. And he received those from the Holy Spirit of God. And he describes that. We see it described in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And I think we're going to be short of time tonight, so I'm not going to turn there. But if you read 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 10 through 13, when he passes on that pattern to Solomon, because David was not allowed to build a temple, he passes on the pattern to Solomon that he received from God in writing by the Holy Spirit of God. He wrote it down for him. And that pattern is basically, you know, it's different. Not the same as the tabernacle, but they're both patterned after the same thing. They're patterned after heaven itself. And so you see both of those temporary dwelling places, the tabernacle and the temple, are based on copies of heaven itself. Now, let's look at one example. And you go back with me to Exodus this time, chapter 30. I'm not going to read all of this, but, I may do it, but I'm going to read it quickly. I just want you to hear the things that are said about. This is a description of one of the altars. This is the altar that's inside the tabernacle itself, the sanctuary, the first place, what's called the holy place. It is right in front of the veil. It's placed right in front of the veil that leads into the Holy of Holies. It is the golden altar of incense. Look with me in verse 1. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its width. It shall be square and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay its top, its sides all around and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. 2 gold rings you shall make for it under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put it before the veil, that is, before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that's over the testimony where I meet with you. Now, verse 7, and Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. What's he going to do with the incense? He's going to burn it with coals of fire, okay? He says, and when he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. When he goes in to tend the lamps every day, he'll burn incense on this altar. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Now, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 8. You can give up Exodus now. Revelation chapter 8. And start with me in verse 1. This is the seventh seal. When the seventh seal is opened, it says there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Verse 2 of Revelation 8. And I saw the 7 angels who stand before God. That's why I believe those spirits are angels, because he mentions them specifically here. There's 7 angels stand before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And then another angel, it says, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, where did the altar sit in the tabernacle and the temple? The entrance into the Holy of Holies, which is where God dwelt. Above the mercy seat and between the cherubim was his dwelling place. And so in front of that there's a golden altar. In heaven, what do we see? There is a golden altar there before the throne. There are angels who bring incense, and the smoke of the incense, which is with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. It's even described as a golden altar. So you see, this altar in heaven, we see a pattern for what we see in the golden altar there in the temple and in the tabernacle. So this knowledge of the tabernacle and the temple and all its furnishings, and the priests and the service that they perform in the tabernacle and the temple, that can, I believe, help us understand what we're seeing in heaven. Now, go with me to Revelation 4 again. Look at verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones. He says, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, that's what we see in this verse, just the description of them. You know, you read the rest of chapter 4 and you read the chapter 5, and you see a lot more description about what they do and the various things that they're involved in and so forth. But here it just says there's 24 thrones. So there's thrones of authority. He says there are 24 elders sitting on the thrones. They are clothed in white robes or white garments, and they have crowns of gold on their head. Now the question is, who are these elders? Everybody wants to know. Everybody's got an idea. One commentary I read said he knew of at least 13 different viewpoints on who the elders were. 13 viewpoints. Some of them are symbolic. Some people believe that this symbolizes this or that and all sorts of ideas. I won't go into all of those. I'm going to deal with one idea, which is oftentimes put forward. There are some commentators who identify these 24 elders as being representative of or picturing to us the church, which is the body of Christ. And that's what many people believe, the redeemed of the Lord. Now, why do they think that? First of all, it's just the use of the term elder. When you look at local churches and assemblies, that's one of the terms that's used to describe leaders in a local church. Here are the qualifications for elders in a local church. And so they think that tying in of the word elder with the churches, the local churches, ties it in with the church, the body of Christ. Let me ask you this. Does the term elder originate in God's description of these churches, or does it originate somewhere else? Where do you first see elders referred to? Back when God dealt with who? Israel. There were elders in Israel. Back in the Old Testament, and then as you move on into the New Testament, you see there are elders there as well. They're basically, it just means somebody who is older, who is more mature, and therefore given responsibility for leadership among people. It starts not with the church, the body of Christ. It starts really with the people of Israel. So the word elder doesn't just mean bring up the idea of the church. It also can refer to the people of Israel. One of the other reasons that we see this is there is a Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 seems to indicate the 24 elders talking about themselves as being part of those who were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to get into that tonight and look at that, because we're going to look at that in more detail when we get to Revelation chapter 5. I will just say there's another explanation for explaining the meaning of that, and so I don't think that's enough. Now, there are, I think, a lot more indications to indicate that these elders are actually not the church, the body of Christ at all, but they are some type of heavenly and spiritual beings of some sort that are associated with the angels of heaven and are associated with the four living creatures we see described here in Revelation chapter 4. For instance, they are always seen in heaven. There's never a reference to these elders being anywhere else than around the throne of God in heaven. That is their place. Whether it's present or past or future, we don't see any reference to them ever living on the earth, I don't believe. We also see them nearly always associated with the four living creatures. I could only find one place that it refers to them that doesn't mention the four living creatures. Nearly everywhere else it does. Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Chapter 5, verse 6, verse 8, verse 11. Chapter 14, verse 3. Chapter 19, verse 4. Every time it mentions them, except for one, it always mentions the four living creatures as well. And those, I believe, are spiritual beings. They're heavenly creatures that surround the throne of God as well. These 24 elders, look with me at verse 9 of chapter 4. When the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord." We'll stop right there. So they fall down before the throne, before the one who sits on the throne. They cast their crowns at His feet, and they also worship Him. They worship this one who lives forever and ever. They are involved in singing songs of worship and praise, especially the worthiness of God. And while they dwell in heaven, they certainly are associated with God's purpose as it's being carried out on the earth during the tribulation period. Now, two things I do want to look at. Revelation chapter 5, go down with me to verse 8. One of the things I think is clear in this is that these 24 elders are distinguished from what God calls the saints. And by that, I mean those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. That's where we get the idea of angels having harps right here. And golden bowls full of what? Incense. Now keep that thought in mind. Golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of who? Of the saints. not the prayers of, not their own prayers, but the prayers of the saints. And they sing a song about the worthiness of the Lamb. Now look at chapter 11. Go with me to Revelation chapter 11. And look down at verse, start at verse 16. This is after the seventh angel sounds the seventh trumpet. He says, and when that happens, the kingdoms of the Lord are, it's time for them to become His kingdoms, the kingdom of the earth. And it says in verse 16, and the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and who else? The saints, not us, but the saints who are distinguishing. What they're saying distinguishes themselves from the saints, from the prophets, from the people. He says, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So I think there's clear verses that indicate the 24 elders are not the saints. They're not the church, the body of Christ at all. So what are they? Well, first of all, let's consider how many of them are there? 24, which is a multiple of 12. Yes. Anytime we see that number 12, I mean, what do we think of? We think of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob. We think of the 12 apostles that are sent to minister to those 12 tribes of Israel. If you look at the New Jerusalem, it has 12 gates. It has 12 foundations, and written on them are the names of the 12 tribes and the names of the 12 apostles. So we think of Israel. And so you look at that number, and yes, I understand it's a multiple of them, but it's still closely associated with that number 12. The elders sit on what? Thrones, and what do they have on their heads? Crowns, which indicates some rulership. They have some rulership with God. It's tied, and they have authority and so forth. Possibly even the idea or the picture there of being kings with God. Now, He is the ultimate King of kings and Lord of lords, but possibly the idea of being kings with God. Now, the elders also seem, as you look at what they do, they seem to serve, I believe, as priests of God. I mean, you really look at what they're doing. We saw the focus in worship in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. We see it in chapter 5, verse 14. We see them associated with God's holiness. Now, the four living creatures, we see that as well. But they are also there, describing and worshiping when the holiness of God is described. But they also, look at chapter 5 again. Go back there real quick and look at it. He says, they have golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, we read back in the book of Exodus, who is it that offers incense and burns incense in the tabernacle, in the temple? Only the priests. They're the only ones who can go in there. Nobody could go into the holy place except someone who is the priest. And so they're the ones who offer up incense. And in heaven, who does it? 24 elders. They're the ones who offer up this incense, which is the prayers of the saints. That's true of the earthly priests, where they serve in copies of heaven itself. So is it surprising that we find that heaven itself has a priesthood? That there are priests that dwell in heaven. Go back with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Well, actually, go with me there. I didn't take you there a minute ago. We'll go there now. 1 Chronicles 28, look with me in verse 13. Look at verse 13. David is describing here the plans that he receives from the Spirit of God for the temple. Okay, and he says these plans include the house. Verse 12 says these include the courts of the house of the Lord, the chambers all around, the treasuries of the house of God, the treasuries of the dedicated things. And look at verse 13. The plans also include for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. Look at verse 13. For the division of the priests and the Levites, God gave specific plans for dividing those workers from the tribe of Levi. Now, back up to chapter 24. 1 Chronicles chapter 24. And start reading with me in verse 1. Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron were Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests. All right? Then David with Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar divided them according to the schedule of their service. There were more leaders found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar, and thus they were divided. Among the sons of Eleazar were 16 heads of their father's houses, and 8 heads of their father's houses among the sons of Ithamar. 16 plus 8? 24. There are 24 divisions of that earthly priesthood. And then he lists them. You can look at the verse 7. The first lot fell to Jehoiarib. The second to Jediah. Go down with me to verse 18. The 23rd to Deliah. And the 24th to Messiah. So there's 24 heads, are leaders, or could I use the word elders, of leadership positions among those who were priests in Israel. This was the schedule of their service for coming into the house of the Lord, according to their ordinance by the hand of Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded them. So everybody didn't serve every day. There was an order of service, and each of these 12 orders are divisions of the priesthood served in the temple. You can read back in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, Zacharias the priest was in the temple. He was of the division of Abijah. Abijah is the 10th one mentioned there. Not the 10th one. Let's see. Where is it? He is the 8th one. Chapter verse 10. It describes the 8th division of Abijah. He was serving there in the temple in his order, one of those 24 elders of Israel. So if you look at it, to me it makes perfect sense that the 24 elders that you see in heaven are exactly that. They are a heavenly priesthood who intercede for the saints who are on earth. They are dressed in white garments. If you look at, we don't have time, but if you look at Exodus chapter 28, verses 39 to 40, you see that the priests are dressed in white linen garments. To describe the holiness and righteousness of God. They must be seen that way and cleansed so that they can appear in the presence of God. But it also says this, Exodus 29 verses 5 and 6 said each one of those priests has a golden crown on his head. That's exactly what we see in heaven. To me, you know, you're fighting against some really strong typology if you believe that these elders in heaven are anything other than their heavenly priesthood. And that makes sense that you would see that. Because everything else in the book of Revelation is all about what group of people primarily? Israel and then the nations. I don't think there's any references in that book to the church, the body of Christ, too much at all. It's all about Israel and the nations and God's future for both of them. And so the priesthood that's there, I think, serves and ministers in behalf of them with God in heaven. And that's what you see. In our next lesson, we're going to look at what proceeds from the throne. Lightnings, thunders, and voices. And we're going to look at the four living creatures. And I'm going to stop right there because that's probably about all we're going to have time for. To look at those four living creatures and determine what they are is going to be something we're going to spend probably most of the lesson on as well.